Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, if you will, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And let's look at verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we continue our series on stewardship, and Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to continue to mold our thinking, Lord, to the scriptures. The Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, Lord, the world always wants to press us into its mold so that we would conform to it. But Lord, thank you for the word of God that transforms our thinking and our mind. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would use the teaching tonight to be a blessing and a benefit to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm not going to do a lot of review, but I want to kind of sum up where we're at to this point. First week that we taught on this, we talked about the biblical definition of stewardship. And I think it was reiterated this morning that we need to be reminded that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and all that dwell therein. Well, how about that? Okay. And so you don't have anything. It all belongs to God. And God lends us things and gives us responsibility for some of his things and some of his stuff. And he expects us to view it as such. Number two, we warned against the love of money. And it is the God that gives us the things and gives us the money and gives us the materialism. Now, the Bible says that the number one command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If we're not careful, we fall in love with the things that he gives us instead of the one who is giving those things to us, stewardship, and then the warning about the love of money. Then we talked about income for 1 week. We spent some time on the importance of developing a biblical work ethic, because that ought to be the primary source of our income, ought to come through labor. And then we talked a little bit more about other income avenues the Lord allows. Well, we talked about income gained through labor, and then passive income, and then a providential blessing. And so we talked about income. Remember, I had a box up here. Income is everything in a week's time that goes into the box. Then we talk about output, and we spoke about that last Sunday night. And of course, the output should go out in this order, tithes and offerings. First of all, those are the first fruits. That's the first bill you ought to pay. By the way, don't look down at your check at what the check is written for. You need to look at your check and say all of your increase includes. And listen, just because they take taxes out first doesn't mean you're not responsible for that amount. If you start going down that road, then you're going to say, well, what about electricity and what about my house payment? What about? Well, how many bills are you going to pay before you say, wait a minute, it's all income, okay? And so the first bill that ought to be paid is your tithes and offering. Then after that, necessities. Boy, Americans have a hard time figuring out what are necessities. But to pay your necessities after that, and then what's left is what the Bible calls abundance. And then biblical principles in the distribution of abundance. Tonight, I want to talk about holes that we, if we're not careful, we end up with in the bottom of our box. I didn't bring the box tonight, but we had this box up here. We opened it up. This is our financial situation. We labor, we work, and through labor and the income from labor, passive income, and then providential blessing, a certain amount every month that goes into the box. And then the idea situation is then to reach out, reach in, and then output, and we're pulling money from that, and there ought to always be something left at the end of this. If you have more output than you have income, pretty soon, you know, you're going to be in dire straits. So the idea is that we would manage our money in such a way that there would be an abundance. If there's not, then we have to look at it, all right? We either need to increase our income or decrease our output, And we talked about that. I'm not going to reteach it. Now, so we have this box. Now, folks, let me just say this word, and so I'm going to say it three times. Simple, simple, simple. Okay? Try to keep every area of your life as untangled or as uncomplicated as possible. Okay, there's a lot of, we're going to talk about stewardship complications tonight. You know what? If we would just take the little basic teaching, and I know it may be a bit of an oversimplification, but I like oversimplification. You see, God hasn't made most of our lives complicated. We're good at doing that without Him, okay? And so He said there's going to be a certain amount that I allow to come into your financial situation or your box. There's a certain amount that you ought to take out and you need to take out to pay for the things that the Bible says are proper things that should be output. But you know what? We are either pulling out a lot more than we ought to for things that are not biblical and get us in trouble, or we have in our box and developing our box holes in the bottom of it. And that means that we put the money in, and before we have a chance to pull it out, it's already falling through the bottom, falling through the cracks. It's disappearing faster sometime than we can put it in. So I want to talk to you about that. But I want you to think about that. One of the reasons I brought the box up here is I believe simple, simple, simple. There's a simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. And I think that in every area of our life, God's goal is to make things as simple as possible. The God's not the author of confusion. He's certainly not the author of chaos. But the devil is. And what he'd like to do is every area of your life, he'd like to produce chaos where God says, keep it simple, keep things simple. And so if we're not careful, though, we have developed some holes in the bottom of the box, and I call them stewardship complications. Now, the number one stewardship complication I want to look at tonight is in this matter of holes in the bottom of our box because of the money that we are trying to pay back that we borrowed, paying back borrowed money. I want to spend just a few minutes tonight talking to you about the dangers of debt. Say, preacher, what is debt? Debt is a condition caused, listen to this, it's a condition caused by choosing to operate financially on borrowed money. Now, that's a very simple definition, but it's a very accurate definition. And by the way, it is a choice. Well, we have to. No, you choose to. You just don't understand. No, I understand a lot more than you think. I don't understand the Bible, and I understand the complications come when we decide that we're going to operate financially on somebody else's money. Now, the minute you bring that dynamic into your finances, you have to understand that there's some biblical principles that you're not going to escape, okay? For instance, the first verse that we read tonight, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The minute that you borrow money from someone else, that person now has become your master and you have become their servant. And the only way to get yourself out of that relationship is to pay the money back. Okay, so you chose that. Okay, you chose that. But there's a lot of things that the Bible has to say about this idea of indebtedness. Seems like America, for the most part, we've just bought into this idea of just borrow, borrow, borrow because we need everything now, instead of sacrificially saving and putting money aside. Remember that abundance that ought to be in there? Allowing that abundance to build to the point where then we can go out and purchase that instead of buying it on time or borrowing that money. Biblical principles associated with borrowing. There's a lot of things the Bible has to say about it. Indebtedness is identified with judgment in the Old Testament, and financial freedom with blessing. Think about that. When you read in the Bible, indebtedness is always identified with a form of judgment, where financial freedom is identified with blessing. Deuteronomy 15:6, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Isn't it interesting? He said, you're going to be the lender, and they're going to be the borrower. Therefore, you're reigning over them, and they're not reigning over you. And so the Bible's warning us, the minute you begin to become indebted, then you have allowed someone else to reign over you. One of my, I think, most interesting verses, Deuteronomy 28:43. Think about the wording of this, all right? The stranger that is within thee, and he's talking about the curse that's going to come upon Israel if they don't obey the commands of God. He says, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. Listen, he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. You know what? The United States of America is no longer the head. We are the tail. And there are God-hating nations that are the head of us because we are the borrower and they are the lender. They are our masters, whether we want to say it or not, and we are their servants. Now you say, that's terrible. America shouldn't live that way and they shouldn't keep, okay, let's take it down to us. Okay, what can we control? What about our situation? It produces bondage to the creditors. I've already mentioned that. It presumes upon the future. You know, well, I'm going to borrow this, but I'm going to pay it back. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. When you borrow on time, think about that phrase, on time, you're presuming that you're going to have that time to pay it back. It gives us an illusion of independence. And also, this is a real danger. Listen to what I'm going to say, because these two tie together. But it also removes barriers to harmful items that God is really trying to keep from us. This illusion of independence where, you know, what God wants us to do, think about this, James 4:3, and I'm going to read a lot of verses because of the amount of time it would take, so just let me do that tonight. James 4:3 says this, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. So God says this, you come to me sometimes and ask for things and I don't give it to you. You know why? Because I can read your heart. You're consuming it upon your lust. In other words, your wanters broke. And so you want a bunch of things that you just think you have a right to. And, you know, you've caught up in this American dream that's really the American nightmare. And you're trying to keep up with the Joneses. And you're trying to portray success through financial prosperity. And you know what God is saying? Listen, if you'd have come and asked me for those things, and that was your way of testing whether you should have them or not, and when I don't give them back, give it to you, it's because I could read your heart. You're consuming it upon your own lust. But wait a minute. We ask and we don't receive. So what do? We say, God, I don't need you. I'll get it a different way. So think about that. It's removing barriers in our life to harmful items. I've talked to you about this, and I think I've been very fair as far as not just trying to put everybody on a guilt trip. I told you. Part of that abundance and the managing of that abundance is going to the Lord sometimes and saying, I'd like to do something extra nice for my kids or for my wife or for my family. And you know what? God spoils his children. A lot of times he okays those things. But folks, it ought to be him that okays us, not those things, not us that are forcing those things. And sometimes God doesn't want us to have some things. He knows us better than we do. And so when we pray, if you'll let prayer be the avenue for which, you know, there's been things that I've said, Lord, I think that I'd like to have this, and I think that I can see a benefit in my personal life. But Lord, I'm going to leave it up to you. This is what it costs. If you send me that money, then I'll know that that's what it's for. And if not, I'm not going to worry about it. No big deal. And, you know, sometimes God doesn't send the money. And sometimes God just says, boom, there you go. Preacher, I watch. I see the way you and your wife live sacrificially. And from time to time, you don't ask for a whole lot. You ask for this, and I'm going to let you have it. And that's awesome to be able to say, you know what? God provided that money for me to do that. It came as an answer to prayer, and you feel good about it then. But what indebtedness does is it just allows us to kind of bypass God. It takes away his right to be able to say, no, I'm not going to give that to you, therefore you can't have it. Well, then I don't need you because I've got my credit card. Or I've got the bank down the road, or I can find some other way to get it and not allow you. And that gives you an illusion of independence. Borrowing money for something you want takes God out of the equation. Listen, I'm going to say it again. Why not pray about it and ask him to either give it to you or bless you in such a way that you can afford to buy it without borrowing? Many Christians borrow for the simple reason is they do not want God in control of this area of their life. They don't like hearing no from God when it comes to something they want. So they've decided to set up little G gods in his place. It places your wife and children at risk. What happens to your family if you're either killed or disabled while owing massive debt you cannot pay back? Unsecured debts put your family's future at risk. It devours resources through interest payments. I want to challenge some of you to do something. And I'm not saying you have to do it forever, but I think everybody ought to do it this month. Okay? Let me just have you do it this month, okay? If you're paying off debt, if you're paying, like even your house payment, There's a lot of folks in here, and I'm not mad at you if you got a mortgage, okay? I've got a mortgage. But you know what you ought to do is you ought to call the bank. Okay, because what you have written down on your budget or on your calendar when you pay that bill is you say, there's a certain amount of money that I'm paying, and you got written beside it, house payment. But folks, that is not a house payment for the most part. That is an interest payment for the most part. Come on, those of you know finances, there's a preacher telling you right. Matter of fact, when you first take out that loan, for a lot of the early years, it's almost all of an interest payment. Now, here's something that'll help you. It'll change your thinking on this. Instead of writing down one figure and saying house payment, why don't you write down interest payment, house principal payment, and have to look at it every month for 12 months. You know what you're going to figure out real quick? Wow, well, you know, we borrowed that money, but we're paying off, we did it so we could buy our house. No, you did it to make a banker rich, okay? What I want you to think about is this, and again, folks, you add on to that credit card, you add on to that other debt. If the average American family would just come up with a figure of how much money is going out every single week to interest, it might change your thinking on a lot of things. Not even paying off what you think you are paying off, but the interest that you're paying on top of it. And so this is one of the things that borrowing does. Is next thing you know, a lot of the money that is going into that, next thing you know, is just falling out the bottom. And it's not even paying off the things you have. It's just going out as interest payments. So be careful about that. Dangers of debt. Number nine, it stifles resourcefulness and creativity. You know, again, there's two ways that we can add to the money in the box. We've got three ways, the labor. But if that's not enough, then you know what? We have providential blessing where we pray about it. Then there's creativity and resourcefulness. And you know what? We can say, okay, I really like to have this. I feel like God's giving me the green light. I don't have money. So what could I do? And this is the thinking of the diligent man that we were talking about. Well, hey, if your answer to every time you have a shortfall or you want something, you don't get it, is to reach in, grab the credit card and swipe it, you're stifling creativity and diligence in your life, resourcefulness and creativity in your life. Instead of borrowing the money to buy something, ask the Lord to help you to come up with a way of earning the money instead. This will help you develop the thoughts of the diligent. I won't reteach that. The last thing, it promotes impulse buying and encourage you to live outside of your means. So if you are living out of the cash in your billfold and you're out there and you see something and you want to buy it and you open the wallet, you don't have the cash, then you know what? Oh, but I really want it. Well, guess what that buying on credit does? It allows you to give in easier to impulse buying. I don't know about this. Let's just all say this together, okay? Because I think everybody's going to know what I'm talking about when I say the phrase, whether you've heard it before or not. Have you ever had buyer's regret? Come on, amen. And it's amazing in an instant how much we can convince ourselves how badly we need something. And then a couple days later, we're looking at going, what did I just do? You know, I didn't really need that. And so, that all of these things are creating holes in the bottom of the box. So I want to talk about stewardship complications, just give you, again, what I call stewardship helps, sage financial advice based on biblical principle. Several ways that money is taken out of our treasure chest that prevents us from preserving and properly distributing the abundance. And I call these stewardship complications. We talked quickly about paying back borrowed money. And then we talked about also number two, interest on borrowed money. So we're not just paying back the money, we're paying the interest on top of the money. This matter I just mentioned a second ago of impulse buying. These are stewardship complications. Be very careful. What's impulse buying? It's buying something because we see it, smell it, or just want it. Okay. It really comes down to this: unplanned spending. Unplanned spending. We'll talk about that. Unwise spending, and we'll mention something about that. Not making a wise choice on the quality of the purchase. The devourer. What creates holes in the bottom of our box? Well, listen, not giving tithes and offering. God just unleashing the devourer and say, well, I'm not going to give because, all right, God can put so many holes in the bottom of that box and can take money out faster than you can put it in. And then a calamity. Preacher, what happens if we have an unexpected astronomical financial calamity that we couldn't foresee, and it's incurred in our life's costs that we can't meet. What do I do about those things? So that's what we're going to kind of look at tonight. I'm going to give you, a handful of things. We won't spend a lot of time on any of them, and I'm going to give them quick. If you want to, you can go back later on, listen online to the sermon, take some more time to think and examine each of these things. All right, several things. Number one, I'm just going to give you some good advice, overall advice based on biblical principle. Number one, examine your work ethic and the job you now have. If you're running into financial problems, complications, you know what? Then sometimes you either have to check out your work ethic or the job that you have and see whether or not there ought to be something different that's done in your life. Either do you need to become a better worker? Are you faithful to go to work every day? Do you work hard when you're there? Do you give in your boss an honest day's work? Is there a way to increase your income where you now work? Is it time to ask for a raise? Is there movement within the company to a more profitable position? Should I consider another job entirely? Would additional training or education help me increase my hourly worth? And I covered some of these things before, so I'm covering them quick now. Number two, develop diligent thinking as you consider possible paths to passive income. And passive income is not your main job, but it's things that you can put a limited amount of time in that also increases a certain amount of financial flow along with your work. So, you know, should you go in business for yourself instead of working for someone else? Is your savings earning you money? Can you maximize it some other way? Do you now possess or could you produce or develop something that could be copyrighted or patented? Is it marketable? How could you profitably market it? Look for opportunities to make money as a middleman. This is America, folks. Thank God for capitalism. Amen. Could you become the supplier? Is it financially feasible? Creative resourcefulness identifies ways to make extra money with minimal investment of time and overhead. These side jobs or side sources of income earn extra money, go directly towards debt reduction. It really helps you also if you need to get out of debt quicker. You own property, you could rent or lease. Could you flip a piece of property, benefit, and do so at a profit befitting the time you invest in it? So re-examine your work ethic. We've taught these things, but these are reminders. Develop diligent thinking as you consider possible paths to passive income. Number three, are you praying over your finances and getting God involved in helping you solve your dilemma? And it's so easy just to get ourselves in such a mess that we just think, well, there's no help. Yes, there is. There's God. And I think when we slow everything down and just stop everything, stop the worrying, stop the walking the floors at night, stop trying to come up with a man idea of how to reshuffle things to get, and we just stop everything and pause and take our hands off of it, get down on our knees and say, God, I need your help. You know, God is merciful. Okay, merciful. That means that a lot of things that we really do deserve, he's willing to extend mercy in its place. And so sometimes we just have to say some things out like, God, I've kind of messed this up, and I've got my family in a crazy situation here, and I need your help, and I need your wisdom, and I need your thinking. So Lord, help me to come up with a biblical plan that would help us to get where we ought to be in this area of finances. Number four, review your giving in light of the scriptures. And I've talked quite a bit on the subject of giving, but folks, you're never going to win this thing. Giving tithes and offerings every week is the best financial advice your pastor can give you, because it's God that pulls the strings and God that balances the books, and you're not smarter than God. So, you know what? Be a cheerful giver, and God will be also a cheerful giver towards you. Number five, pay for necessities. Now, get down to where, young people, you say, preacher, I don't even run the finances in our home. I hope you're listening. I hope you're making decisions for the future. I hope that you'll not get yourself in some of the situations and decide at a young age. But number five, pay for necessities before purchasing any wants. This is one of the most important things. Okay, first fruits go to God. That's your tithes and offerings. After that, pay for the necessities. Then look at the abundance and make decisions accordingly, okay? Look at every bill that you have, and how many bills can you eliminate? How can I get this bill either eliminated or reduced as quick as possible? You can do that in a lot of different ways. Call every company you owe. Ask them how You can reduce your monthly bill. Call every company that provides you a service and ask how you can reduce your monthly bill. Eliminate frills. You know, I heard a statistic the other day, just blew my mind, and I wanted to argue against it, and I can't because I just am an observer of the human race. But I read a statistic that said the average American eats out 7 times every week of their life. They eat out at least 7 times a week, and I thought there is no way that that's true. But then I got to thinking of how many men don't eat breakfast at home. They just run through McDonald's drive-thru. How many people do you see carrying a lunchbox anymore? Where are they getting lunch at? By the way, you got men and women working a lot of instances. So guess what? Mama's tired when she's coming home. So it's easier to order in or run through. And I promise you, I probably think that it might be a low ball figure. Now, can I just bring a moment of sanity back into our thinking? If I brought my grandma and grandpa Ogle in here and set them down here, my grandma and grandpa Ross, and tried to sell them on the idea that Americans are eating out 7 times a day, they would look at you all. Well, my grandpa Ogle would probably say something that wouldn't be appropriate in the church house. My grandpa Ross would not probably have done that. But it may be, maybe I'd have to rebuke him, but I'd probably shake his hand afterward and say, thank you. I don't know what else to do to get their attention. Amen. But Some of you are living in such a way that I think God is tempted to say some things that you might not want to hear. But have we lost our minds? Okay. Would you just keep track? Will you just keep track? In the next 30 days, the amount of money that's flowing out of that box just to support the local restaurants. Now think. Okay, think. Well, we just can't afford. We just can't afford. We just can't afford. Well, what are you affording? Think about it. What are you affording? And folks, listen to me. That's not even a healthy way to live. A lot of our nation's physical problems is because we're eating a bunch of garbage all the time. Okay, so be careful about that. Just use good sense. Again, I'm not going to think badly of you when I see you in a restaurant because I'll probably be in there and that's why I seen you. Okay. But I'm telling you, we don't live that way. We never live that way. And I just don't understand. Every time I go to Terre Haute, they're building a new restaurant or a new fast food chain. And I think to myself, how are we supporting? I'm telling you why we are, okay? So please be careful. So necessities versus wants, okay? Be careful. Consider raising deductibles on your insurances. Have enough life insurance to pay off debts and take care of your family should be taken and some things. That, I think, are some common sense thing. Number 6, get God involved in guiding you as you manage and distribute the abundance God provides. Now, that's one of the most important lessons that we're pointing out here. Why did you bring the box? I wanted you to see how God puts things in the box. I want you to see what the Bible says, the order of taking things out of the box. I want you to understand what's left. I oversimplicate. What's left in the box is abundance. How are you going to manage that abundance? Because how you choose to manage that abundance is going to dictate where you are in 10 years from now financially. And if you just, you know, blow through every single penny, you're living, hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck, because if there's a dollar in your pocket, you're going to find somewhere to spend it. You really need to rewire your thinking on spending, okay? Because that abundance needs to be managed properly. God's given you that abundance, not so you can just blow through it. If God gives you abundance and you're constantly blowing through it, you know what? God's wise. And God likes making good investments. Why should he give you extra when you've already proved you're just going to blow through no matter what he's given you and how he's given you? You're just going to blow through it. So begin to prove to God that you are trustworthy when it comes to an abundance, that you'll use it according to his. Remember, it's not yours, it is his. Okay, and you'll be able to read that parable of the rich man. Just look around, so I'll tell you what, I got an unexpected harvest. Look at all this abundance. Well, I know what I'll do. With my goods, he said. You know, he didn't have a stewardship mentality, a biblical mentality. He said, I'll just tear down my barns, build greater barns, and eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, what? Thou fool. Okay, so don't be foolish when it comes to dealing with the abundance, okay? Get God involved in guiding you as you manage and distribute the abundance God provides. Give tithes and offerings on all unexpected abundance, okay? If you do that, God's going to keep it going. Always seek the Lord's direction when distributing abundance. Use part of the abundance to pay off past mistakes. Place part of all abundance, some of all abundance, into short-term savings. This is used for emergencies or paying forward on high-ticket items so that when the dishwasher goes out, you don't have to go buy it on credit. When the freezer goes out, you don't have to go buy it on credit. You know what? You have an emergency fund because you're leaving things alone in the box and letting it build up, okay? And so part of all abundance, put part of all the abundance into some long-term savings towards retirement. This is money that should be left alone. And then, folks, listen, I want to say it again. God spoils his children. It's fine to use some of this abundance to purchase extras for you and your wife, your family. Take an occasional vacation, a trip, build memories. I mean, that's all wonderful. That's all wonderful. But do it with God's leading and God's blessing. Number seven, pay back borrowed money. Now, this is important. You say, preacher, we've got holes in the bottom of our box, and we've got this indebtedness. And you talked about last week the number of monthly bills. And I'm going to say it again. I hate monthly bills. You ought to get your monthly bills down to as few as possible. I want to sit down in about 3 minutes. Pay once a month, every bill with a handful of checks, or a lot of you are doing it online or whatever. But you shouldn't have 10, 12, 15, 18 monthly bills in your household. You just should not have that. So if you do, let's take a look at them. All right, list them all out. How do I get rid of these? How can I get down to the necessities, back to the necessities of life? How can I do that? And so take a look at those bills that you're paying that you probably should not be paying. A lot of that is on borrowed money. So list all of your debt, and then I would attack that debt aggressively, okay? I'm talking about taking a look around saying, what could you sell? What could you sell? What things do you have that you could liquidate and get money from to attack some of that indebtedness? Okay, sell anything you possibly can that was purchased on credit. Pay off as much of the debt as possible. I told you about that Luke chapter 16, 1 through 8. In fact, I'm going to have you go there real quick. It's worth our time. Luke chapter 16. Because a lot of times people read this parable and they kind of scratch their head and they say, well, that doesn't sound like sound stewardship. What is this guy doing? Luke chapter number 16, in verse number 1. The Bible says, and he said also unto them and to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Stop. You say, that's a terrible thing. Well, we have also a master, and we are the stewards. And could God give accusation against us that we have wasted his goods? Okay, that's what we're talking about. We got to make these things real to our life, okay? So what did he do? He called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, that thou mayest, for thou mayest be no longer steward. He said, you're going to give an accounting, and we're going to decide whether or not you're out of a job or not. I'm going to find another steward. And what does he do? Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, there may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down and write 50. What? What is he doing? Preacher, he's losing money. He's becoming a worse steward. Well, let's see what the steward thinks or the Lord says about it. And after he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take the bill and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in the generation wiser than the children of light. Okay, preacher, I've got a bunch of stuff, but the problem is I got a bunch of debt. And if I sell, you know, whatever, you name it, whatever you bought that you are indebted on or you borrowed money for or you put on a credit card, preacher, I paid $500 for that. Is it worth $500? Well, it's not now because it's in your garage and not on the showroom floor. Okay, and if a guy's going to pay what you paid for, he's going to go get the warranty. And why would he buy a used one? So the minute you took it home, it's worth less. So let me ask you this. You say, I owe $500 on that. Okay, so how do you get out of debt? How do you clear that $500 debt? Well, I would tell you, sell it. But preacher, I can only get 300. Do you want to owe 500 or do you want to owe 200? Okay, which is easier to pay off, 500 or 200? All right, so you know what? A lot of times what we have to do is, listen to me, is take our medicine. You know, God's not going to allow us a lot of times to clear debts without leaving a bad taste in our mouth because he wants us to remember the bad taste in our mouth. So you may go home and you may go through all of your stuff and you may pull a bunch of stuff out and say, you know what? I paid $10,000 for these things right here. And if I sell them all, I can, and I'm $10,000 in debt. And if I sell them all tomorrow, I can only get $7,000 for them. Do you want to owe $10,000 or do you want to owe $3,000? Is it faster to pay off three or is it faster to pay off 10? And by the way, you're not just paying off 10. You're paying off interest money every month on that 10. Okay, so rip the band-aid off. It might rip the scab off while you're ripping. Bleed a little. Take your medicine and learn and be smarter and be wiser. You know, if I had just let that stuff accumulate and managed my abundance properly, I may not have all of these things as quick as I got them, but when I got them, they would be mine. And I wouldn't be a servant to the lender of that lended me the money. So that's just good finances and good stewardship, okay? Pay back borrowed money. Now, I mean attack it. I mean this. Target the small. My dad used to teach this. He said, if you have a bunch of people you owe, he said, put them in order of how much you owe them. This is the person I owe the most to, and this is the person I owe the least to. And let's say there's six of these on here. So what we're going to do is we're going to pay minimum on the first five, and the last one, we're going to throw everything extra at it and get it paid off as quick as possible. When you get it paid off, you owe five instead of six. Yay. The amount that you were paying on this sixth one, you do not start going out to eat or go out and borrow on and get more in debt. You don't know, well, I'm down to five. I need that sixth one. No, you don't. You want to go to four. So you take the money you were paying here, and then you put it on the number five. And you start throwing everything at it. Pay minimums on these and then attack the lowest one. And then when you get that one paid off, you roll the number six and number five, what you were paying, onto that next one. And you're keeping minimums. And you know what? It may take a year or two or three or five. But you know what? When you finally knock off number six and you get to this point where your indebtedness has been erased, you're going to feel so good. And you're going to learn a lesson. You're going to say, from now on, I'm just going to let the Lord provide. He's going to be the one that says whether or not I need this thing, or that thing, okay? And so paying back borrowed money, paying interest on borrowed money, I would suggest you call creditors, seek interest rate reductions. You may not get that, to be honest with you. If possible, switch balance of high interest credit cards to low interest credit cards, but you got to be careful about that. Read the fine print. A lot of debt consolidation is not all that they advertise. So be very careful, okay? Pay extra on house payments. Many of our young couples and our older couples got out of, my generation older, became debt-free because, again, my dad taught them, when you make a house payment, don't just pay the minimum. Always add something to the principal, even if it's not a lot, everything you can. And it's amazing how many years of payments you can get off of the other end. So paying interest on borrowed money, eliminate impulse buying. Now folks, listen, impulse buying is an addiction. It's an addiction, okay? We run programs, so RU and other programs to help people overcome addictions. And so somebody's addicted to marijuana, they're addicted to crack cocaine, and we say, oh my goodness, they need help. Let me tell you, a lot of us are addicted to impulse buying. There's something about that that's our drug of choice. It makes us feel good for a few minutes or a few days because we were able to buy this thing, and so we feel good, and we bring it home, and we have it, and then a day or two later, guess what? It's like any other drug. You got to get it again. You got to get it again. You're trying to chase that euphoria of buying something, having something, getting something. So eliminate impulse buying. Folks, listen. It's an addiction, and you cannot trust an addict. Okay? So would I give crack cocaine to a guy that's trying to battle an addiction to crack cocaine? When I say, just don't use it, just hold it. All right. No, he's going to use it. And that's why some of you need to take your credit cards and go, whoosh, 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 whoosh. You know why? Because that's your crack cocaine. And if that card's in your pocket, you're going to use it. And listen to me, if you can't handle it, get rid of it. Take it through the shredder, just shred it. But I know you're going to give me 1,000 reasons. You know why? Because addicts always give you reasons why they need the next fix, why they need to have access to. So just understand where you're at. You don't know yourself. Be honest before you and God and say, you know what? I don't do this well. I could call names. I'm talking about respected good men. And preacher friends of mine that flat look at me and say, the only thing I carry in my pocket is cash. You know, I'm just not a saver by nature. I'm a spender by nature. And I learned that early on. So you know what? I carry a certain amount of cash and that's all I have and that's all I use. And well, you know what? You say, well, they're weak. No, I think they're wise. A lot of times we're lying to ourselves about our weaknesses and we're causing ourselves more problems. And think, you know, wise is the man who knows himself. And so, you know, do those things. Be careful. Eliminate impulse buying. Eliminate unwise spending, which means that a lot of times when we're getting something, take the time to price check before purchasing something. You may see something on Amazon and say, I'd like to have that. Well, instead of buying it from Amazon at a marked up rate, why don't you find out what company made it? Go directly to the company. You'd be surprised how many times things are drastically marked up. I'm talking about things that you need and things that you need to get. Just do price checking, okay? It's easy now with the technology, okay? Does anybody clip or download coupons anymore? They're still available. And you know what? You'd be surprised over a year's time. Make sure you know the full price before making a purchase or commitment. And how many times the advertised price doesn't include an extra charge. Next thing you know, you thought you were going to be into this. By the time you signed the papers, what happened? I thought I was going to, and all of a sudden, be careful. Don't be afraid to question things. Why is that there? Why is that there? Why is that there? Okay? That's how these companies make money. Be careful of buying something that is, listen, inexpensive, but will not last. Sometimes you need something. You say, well, preacher, I found this one. It's the cheapest one I could find. Well, it may be the cheapest one for a reason. And again, how many of you would say amen to this? I can think back of times where I said, I want to buy the cheapest thing. I'll give you, for instance, first storm door I bought for one of the houses we lived in. I went out and I said, I need to buy a storm door. So you know what I did? I bought the cheapest storm door that they sold. And you know what? It lasted about 3 months and it was torn up and it was a piece of junk. And now I have to go and buy another one. Where if I'd have just added a few extra dollars, you don't have to buy the best of everything, but you usually don't get ahead buying the cheapest of everything. So just, again, wise purchases. Inferior quality may be cheaper, but will not last, making it more expensive in the long run, so be careful. Eliminate the devourer. I've already mentioned this. Faithfully give your tithes. Add to it generous offerings. You'd be surprised how much blessings just come. I want to mention to our Christian school people, your Christian school bill is not your tithe and offering, okay? It's a payment for services rendered. It's a payment for services rendered. So be sure to tithe the tithe of all thy increase. When God blesses you in any way, tithe off that increase. And I think one of the reasons that we maintain the blessing of God on our finances, and I'm very diligent about this, I tell our kids, you can say whatever you want to. When your kid gets $5 from grandma on a birthday card, or 50, I think kids are getting 50 instead of 5 nowadays, you know, but whatever they get, do you realize that kid gets a $5 bill? They go out and you let them spend all of that. You just taught them to steal from God. But it's their birthday money. It's called increase. 50 cents of that is the tithe. And they ought to be taught to give a tithe and offering. There's so many things and so many ways that God increases us. You know, if somebody, I'm going to tell you, you can say, well, you're fanatical. If I go out to eat with somebody and they buy my meal, that's increase. Now, one of the ways that I guard against failures in this area of my life is I'm very generous with my offering on top of my tithe. Because I figure if I miss something inadvertently, I'm covered, you know. Because I really believe that God thinks that's a big deal. Okay, so whatever God does, and you're not going to go wrong on this, because if God sees that you are that careful because somebody gave you, well, someone gave me this, okay? I really need to tithe on it. Just do it. And you know what you'll find out? God has people give you more stuff. Now, you know, it's crazy to me. If I said to anybody in this room, just our thinking here is just crazy. If I said to anybody in this room, okay, I'll tell you what, from the next 10 Sunday nights, I'm gonna work a deal, and it's open to anybody in here, okay? I'm going to work a deal, and this is the deal, okay? I'm going, after the service, if you want to be a part of this, just see me after the service up on the platform. I'll be sitting over here, and just come by. And if you'll come by, I'll give you $100, and I'll do that for the next 10 Sunday nights. And the only thing I ask of you to do is give 15 of that in the next Sunday's offering. Okay, so come by 10 Sundays in a row, and I'll give you $100. Anybody that comes by, but with the agreement that you'll take 15 of it, make sure it's put in the plate next week. You know what? You'd be an idiot to pass up that possible. That you say, well, and we, you know what American Christians do? Well, we have to give 15. You got a free 100. And if you do it next week when you come back, you get another 100. What is it with us that we begrudge God who gives us all things? All good gifts come from God. And we begrudge him the tithes and offering. Well, he said, you may do that, but everybody tithes. Everybody gives offerings. You can give it with a joyful heart, and you can receive the blessings that come through obedience, or you can have the devourer unleashed into your life, and God, one way or another, you'll tithe. Number 12, preparing for or paying off calamity or catastrophic financial setbacks. Now, let me just say this, folks. From time to time, you're going to say, preacher, man, we were cruising along. We were trying to do the best we could. We tried to get our, and all of a sudden, this thing happens. And all of a sudden, I've got a pile of medical bills I don't know what to do with. Or all of a sudden, you know what, we have a car wreck, and we have this, and we have that, and the insurance didn't cover all this, and all of a sudden we owe it's kind of what I call a catastrophic situation, where all of a sudden, what in the world happens, you know, and how do I dig myself out of this? Okay, let me give you some good advice on that. First of all, if anything like that happens, it's going to happen, by the way, to everybody in this room at some point. And I think God allows it from time to time. Do you think Job had a catastrophic financial situation in his life? Let me ask you a question. Did God allow that? Okay, so at times, I didn't say God did it. Don't blame God for what the devil does. But God opened the hedge and allowed it. Okay, so it wasn't God that did it, but it was God that allowed it. Okay, you know why? Because he's about to take Job to school and Job's going to learn some things. And by the way, the real great benefit for all of us is we have the book of Job. We wouldn't even have it to read all these years if that God hadn't allowed that in his life. So God has a greater purpose for it, okay? And so a catastrophe or calamity comes into your life. Now, let me give you several things. Always check to see if God is trying to get your attention in some way. Just kind of stop, okay? We preach messages, and you've heard me preach it. You know what? Bad things happen to good people. And, you know, not everybody that has a calamity come in their life is in living in disobedience or not doing what they ought to do. Okay, I agree with that. But can I say this? Sometimes God sends calamities into people's lives to get their attention because they aren't doing right or they aren't thinking right or they're not being obedient. Let's not just take a martyr's mentality every time we have a problem without stopping and saying, God, is there something you're trying to get my attention about? That's a fair question. Have you brought our lives to a screeching halt? Have you brought us into this, you know, unimaginable situation because of something you need me to stop and think about, see, change in my life, repent of? Because all of us at times, God has tried to get our attention in little ways. We're not listening, so he will do something to get our attention, okay? Come on, can I get an amen? It's happened to me. I promise you it's happened to you. You may be living in denial over it still, but it's happened to you, okay? So from time to time, God's just going to allow something to happen. And you know what? He's going to say, there's an area which you're not doing right. There's an area which you're being disobedient, and I'm going to get your attention. Or there's something you're involved. I'm going to get your attention, son. Now, this is the shot over the bow. It can get worse. Now, listen, okay? And you're wise. Hey, if you've never been chastened by the Lord, the Bible says you're not a son. Okay, I mean, come on. So every one of us, sometimes God just spanks us real hard, sends a spanking into our life. Okay, so that's all right. Learn your lesson. Okay, let me ask you this. Is the calamity self-inflicted? The second thing you got to ask is this. Sometimes, well, you know, the devil gets blamed for everything. And sometimes it's because he did it. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We didn't need the devil's help. So sometimes the calamity is self-inflicted. Okay, you know what? I honestly made unwise decisions that caused this to happen in my life. And again, folks, listen to me. It's not failure to fail. It's a failure if you don't learn from your failures, okay? And so if the calamity is self-inflicted, okay, then make the adjustments necessary. Dig yourself out and learn, okay? If so, learn from your mistakes. If possible, carry catastrophic insurance as a safety net. I think you ought to meet with an insurance person. You ought to talk about different situations. I do believe that anytime God causes something that happens in our life financially that sets us way back, it's a great time to allow these situations to see his divine hand, because God's good at rescuing us out of messes. I mean, Jesus put his disciples in a boat and said, I want you to go to the other side. Not, well, Lord, we want to go with you. No, I'm going to go and pray. I want you to go to the other side. He put them in the boat and put them on the water and then sent a storm. Okay? Because he wanted to teach them some things. He wanted to see them see him walk out on that water. Watch it. He wanted them to see him walk out on that water. He wanted them to hear him say, peace be still. He wanted them to see the boat is on the other side. So how did we get here? And sometimes God just does something because he wants to show himself mighty, and he wants us to look at him differently. And maybe he wants to remind us that, hey, when you think you're in control of all this, you're not. And don't ever get to the point where you're not relying on me. And sometimes he'll cause us to go into a situation just as a faith reset button. Take these bills to the throne of grace. I mean it. Take it to your prayer closet. Take it in your bedroom. Lay the bills out. Put your hands on. Get on your knees and say, God, help. I don't know how we're going to overcome this. I don't know how we're going to do this. Okay, these bills are oftentimes paid through answered prayer. Here's a parable Jesus taught his disciples. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight, saying to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, he's got an unexpected guest knocking on his door. He's come to him, and all of a sudden, he didn't have provision. This is an unexpected situation, and the man doesn't have the resources that he needs to meet this situation. So you know what he does? He goes, and he begins to knock on the door of his friend. Lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, what a great testimony, moms and dads, to be able to pass on to your children as your family goes through different things. And you say, you know what, kids, we didn't expect this. We didn't see this coming. And you know what really set me and mom back? And what we did was we went before the Lord. Let me tell you how God eventually sent the 3 loaves that we needed and allowed us to be able to pay it off. Listen, I don't ever want, here's the American dream. They'll call it financial independence is the American dream. That's the American nightmare. God never wants us to get into a place in our lives where we think we can live independently of him in any area of our life. And so I don't want to be financially independent. I want to be God dependent, and I want to be a good steward. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd bless now, dear God, our teaching of the Word of God. I know I talked fast, said a lot of things. And Lord, I just pray that as each person listened, whatever they needed tonight that you gave them, Lord, may we just back up a bit, take a look. May we not forget scriptures like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, help us to be very careful, dear God. Yes, there's a lot of money to be made out there, and there's all kinds of ideas and all kinds of things we can do and all kinds of endeavors we can launch. Lord, help us never get so busy that we can't go soul winning, or we can't work on a bus, we can't serve you. Lord, I'd rather live with the bare minimums and be able to give my life serving you than I would, dear God, live with financial abundance and forget you. Live, breathe, eat, sleep, find myself on my deathbed looking back, realizing everything that I worked a lifetime for is just going to be handed to somebody else. One of these days it'll burn with a fervent heat. Lord, may we truly, not just say it, but truly lay up treasures for heaven. Neither moth nor rust, the Lord, doth corrupt. May we, Lord, prove to you every day of our life that we're a good steward, that we're trustworthy. Lord, may you bless us accordingly, we pray in Jesus' name.